We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles. We're going to Ephesians. Tonight, we're going to wrap up this, what's been a kind of a little mini-series here on submission. If you missed any of the ones on marriage, or if you know somebody that did, and you want to encourage them, maybe they live with you, they might be your wife, might be your husband, all right? Of course, we just recently did the one on children, what it means for children to be submissive, and how that looks, and how that pertains to the parents, and you can always go to www.fbcbelong.com, and all of the sermons are there, uploaded, and you may not be able to get the video link, but the audio link is there really, really fast, and so if you've missed out, you can always catch up. Ephesians chapter 6, submission in the workplace. Submission in the workplace. It's important that we're singing about the song, All to Jesus I Surrender and My Heart is Yours, because this is the nature of where we will be tonight. And I want to start off by saying that there is probably no subject that is more controversial and more difficult to tackle than that of slavery. And when we come to this passage in the text, by the way, if you're going to be a good apologist for Christ and understand apologetics, the defense of, you need to understand that some of the passages that we're in tonight are some of the very passages who people who don't know God and God deniers and anti-God and atheists, they're going to take these passages and they're going to flip them on you. And they're going to tell you the Bible's archaic and the Bible's outdated and the Bible is, you know, down on women and you know, down on and for slavery. And they're going to take these passages and they're going to tie you in a knot. And when we come to this passage, this has been a very controversial subject over the years, and it's very easy for our minds to think purely in terms of how we tend to see slavery here in the West, and especially in light of the wickedness that was slavery here in America. Now, let me be really, really clear tonight. Please understand something. God never, okay? God never commends or condones slavery in any form as it tends to be known or understood in today's culture or how it occurred in the U.S. Never. In fact, a careful study of God's word reveals that God actually condemns slavery, okay? He condemns it. You can say amen to that. Some of you are you're already squirming. You're like, oh, what's going to happen? In another of Paul's letters, I want to kind of get this off the block here tonight so we can get into this, but I want to read 1 Timothy when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Look at this next word. What does it say? Come on, guys, it's on the screen. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. You see the word men stealers, it's where free men enslave other free men. This is what he's talking about. When men use their freedom, power, and influence for evil and enslave by violent force a people, group, nation, tribe, or race and force them into slavery, where people become possessions and are stripped of dignity and treated as a commodity or a piece of property that can be bought and sold without respect and can be discarded and destroyed without any thought. Listen, listen. The concept of slavery is never commended, commanded, or condoned in the Bible ever. Can I get an amen? Ever. It's never that way. Don't ever let anyone twist you around and tell you God's okay with it. He's not. You say, well, how do you know that? There's a whole book in the Bible called Exodus about it, okay? Where God exited his people. He sets his people free from bondage and slavery, foreshadowing a time when God would make a way for all to go free from the penalty of sin because of Jesus Christ. What transpired in America during slavery was wicked, sinful, and detestable. It marks one of the ugliest, if not the worst, time in our nation's history. And it is because of this understandable sensitivity to the subject that many see these passages through a skewed view and a cloudy lens. And so I want us to take a look at what God's word says. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. Say that next phrase with me. Not to men. You see that, right? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in where? Heaven. There is neither respect of persons with him. So what is a Christian to make of these passages? What do we do with this? What is a lost person to think in terms of the teaching of God's word here in front of us? How do we apply the concept of submission in the workplace? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to start off by laying a little bit of context, a little bit of groundwork for us, and then I'm going to chuck out a couple of practical handles that will help us navigate our way through this. So if you're taking notes tonight, you should note this. I want to talk about the culture. And I don't have a lot of time to do this, but you need to understand if you're taking notes, there'll be some things you might want to jot down that will help you get a better perspective of what is going on here in the text. And it is estimated that there were 60 million slaves in Rome. Let me say that one more time so that could rest on you. 60 million slaves in Rome. Now, when you think of the term slave, you need to understand that many of these people were skilled professionals. Some were common laborers. Others were domestic servants, all to varying and wide degrees. And of course, yes, there was a pocket of forced slaves. We understand that. Mostly these were brought from other countries that had been conquered and were now brought back into captivity. But please know that the great majority of people were either seen as a slave or a master. This was the terminology, okay? We're talking terms of culture. We're talking terms here of understanding context. You were either a slave or a master. You were a servant or a lord. You were a ruler or a worker. We would use the term employee or employer, all right? Anybody watch the series Downton Abbey? That's okay, you can confess it in front of God and everyone in here. I'm going to raise my hand, okay? And there was a whole class of people in a whole system, and the guy who owned the house, he was lord of the manor, and they called him what? What'd they call him? Lord. And it's a very common term. In fact, in England, they still have those terms, lord, lord of the manor, and they have those phrases that they use. And so this is how you were seen. You were either a master or slave. That was it. Now, the term servant and the term slave are really not that far apart in the Greek language in meaning, and in many places, they actually can be used interchangeably. In fact, the very word deacon, diakonos, comes from the word doulos in the Greek, which means servant, which is, by the way, the lowest form of a servant. There was certain kinds of douloses, but a deacon is a one who waits on tables. Thank God for our deacons, right? Okay? And that's not a demeaning term. That was a term of honor. There's only two offices in the church, elder and deacon. That's it. And so obviously God views servanthood, low-level servanthood, with a high-capacity heart and an attitude that loves Jesus. God views that very high, or he wouldn't have created a position within the context of his church. Are you tracking this tonight? Being a servant is important. Being a servant is very, very important to the things of God. Never, ever think differently. This was the culture. Many slaves were bond slaves. Some were free. Others obviously were forced. Some slaves were working for survival. Others toward freedom. Others were working from a position of paying off a debt. Others could not afford to own land or a business, and they worked for an owner. Higher skilled slaves could work under contract. Lots of slaves, lots of situations. I could go on and on, but if you're getting what I'm saying, say amen. Okay, this was the situation. Varying degrees, all over the place, lots. And in the context here, you had so many of these slaves becoming believers as the gospel was spreading, and they were a large part of the many churches in Bible times, and they made up a larger part of Christianity. And so Paul is addressing this, and he's saying, listen, this is God's plan. This is God's teaching. This is God's authority on this. And in this setting, as today, you also had people who were the masters, people who were owners, people who were rulers, people who were the employers. And there is an equal command given to both. So you have this culture, but I want to take us to the command because this sort of sets the tone now of where we're going to go into the outline. Now, right away, we clearly see that there is a command. Look at your Bible. There's a command for obedience to authority. Do we all see that? Servants, be, what's the next word? Obedient, okay? Be obedient. Now, anyone who sits in here and says, I don't have any problem with authority, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to the people around you. Everyone in here is a rebel to some degree. All of us. Some are just very overt with it. Some of us are subtle about it. Most of us in here, if we're truly, truly honest, we detest anyone telling us what to do at any time ever. Can I get a witness? We don't like it. It's in our DNA. And that's why sometimes when you read the Bible, you're like, man, that's hard. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go through the Bible and like, I like that part, don't like that part, don't like that part, like that part, like that part, don't like that. You can't do that, okay? You don't get to pick and choose the parts you like. There is a command for obedience to authority, submission to those who are over us, and a command for equal and right treatment by those in authority to those who are under them. What we do see here in the text and in the scriptures is that the gospel, God's word, and these clear guidelines have given way to so much of the better treatment of people in varying roles even to this very day. That a standard is set in how submission is to look in the workplace. Now, please know this. This passage is not a call to abolish slavery. The apostles, Paul included, did not see themselves as social reformers. They were preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you study the scripture, what you realize is that God has not called Christians to tackle the social issues of our day. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you, but we are to go to the heart of the issue, the need of salvation and continual transformation. God used two great men in the country of England. You can write their names down. Whitfield and Wesley, two incredible gifted men of God. Their preaching, teaching, and influence trickled down and affected a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. Have you heard of him? He is the man who was instrumental and institutional in helping break the back of slavery in England, and that mentality translated over to this side of the ocean. It was these two preachers of the gospel preaching the word of God that was resonating through the country of England that caught a hold of Wilbur Wilberforce and changed his mentality. Listen, the issue in need of our day is not social reform, but radical transformation through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, right? Right? See, the church is not to be all wrapped up in all of these social issues. We're to be wrapped up in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to learn, especially on Sunday when Peter stands up and preaches this incredibly powerful sermon. And it's easy for the church to think, well, our mission is to help in social issues. I'm not saying we shouldn't help. We do help. We got 111 ministry coming up. We have a soup kitchen. We reach out to the community all the time. But that's not the target. That's not the goal. The goal is to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the call of the church. To get anything else in front of that is to disrespect the call of God on his own church. Now, please know, Paul and the apostles did not condone slavery in any way. In fact, look at the text. At the heart of the passage, they pronounced slaves and masters to be equally the servants of Jesus Christ. Equally the servants of Jesus Christ. And the issue of our day and the purpose of this passage is not slavery as we tend to understand it, and it's not social issues, but labor, relations, and submission in the workplace. Christian people, how many of you are a Christian tonight? Amen. That's the best you got? How many of you are a Christian tonight? Amen. Okay, all right, so Christian people living out godly principles in the marketplace. This is what this is talking about. How do you and I go to work and live out our godly Christian principles in the workplace? How do we do that? How do we bear testimony to the God who is ruling over us? What does that look like? So, number one, please note this tonight. Let's get a little practical now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one, how you work will affect what people think about God. I almost made this a one-point sermon, and that was going to be the one point. But I couldn't. I tried. How you work will affect what people think about God. Let that sink in. The heartbeat of the passage is all about attitude toward authority. Are you submissive? Do you obey? Are you loyal? Are you thankful for your job? Do you show your gratitude? Do you work hard? Do you work toward the betterment and advancement of the people you work for, your boss, the person, or the company who has given you your employment? How do you treat difficult clients, difficult coworkers? How do you handle conflict or hard conversations? Do you badmouth or gossip behind the backs of your coworkers or about the boss? Are you unfairly critical and harsh of your assessment of authority? Do you have the Absalom syndrome? You know what the Absalom syndrome was? If I was in charge, This is what David's own son did. He split the kingdom. He won the hearts of the people. He walked around and said, well, you know, if it was up to me, if I was in charge, if they'd let me make some decisions, if it was my call, well, it wasn't his call, but he stole the hearts of the people and he split the kingdom. And you should know in the end, it cost Absalom his life and it broke the heart of David, his father. I want you to note this tonight, that our attitude, antics, and actions can completely overshadow our abilities and sabotage our opportunities to succeed. Completely. How many of you know the name Terrell Owens? He was a phenomenally gifted, they say to this day, perhaps one of the best football players, physically a specimen. He bounced from NFL team to NFL team to NFL team. Teams could not control him. His antics overshadowed and stole every ounce of ability he had. It didn't matter what he did. High-powered and egotistical bosses have a way of destroying and ruining a company and the people whose lives they're working for. And some of us will look at those people and say, well, I don't act like that. I'm not as bad as those people. Listen, our attitude and actions in the workplace affect people far more than we can measure. Bad attitudes, antics, and actions do something. Note this tonight, not on the screen. It ruins morale. It ruins morale. In the military, if morale is bad, they have ways of improving it. They start with the lower ranks, and they see what is the cause of it, what is going on, and they begin to have open rank meetings and discussion. And if they can't work it out, they move up the channel, and they move to the upper ranks, and they see what's going on in the leadership. And it always comes down to an issue of attitude, actions, and antics. And Paul is stressing the reality that how we work is a testimony to the one who we are ultimately working for, right? We are to be on the job for Jesus. You are on the job for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate boss, and our work should reflect his rule in our life as Christians. And a lot of people were shouting amen that they were Christians, okay? So as Christians, we should be the most helpful and happiest employees in the workplace. That's the holy grunt I get from God's people tonight, right? You're like, you don't know my workplace. Maybe you should just be thankful you have a job. Amen. We should work with honor and integrity and to the best of our ability every single day. Every day, that's how we work. That's how we show up. We work from the standpoint of, I get to go to work. I get to do this. Listen, talk to some people like I have who would give anything to be able to go back to work, who because of a sickness or a tragic accident or an incident or a loss of ability can't go to work, and it hurts them and it drives them nuts, and they listen to other people talk about, oh, I hate my job, I hate my boss, and inside they're like, would you shut up? I'd love to go to work. I can't. And you're bad-mouthing the very people that are providing a job for you. I'm blessed to have a job should be our mentality. I'm blessed to have a job. I'm loyal to the people who are giving me this job. I'm thankful to those who are providing this opportunity for me. I've told you before of Foster Covington, one of the men who greatly influenced me growing up, the man who married my wife and I along with my father. I'll never forget what he used to say, and here he was, a military man. He used to say this all the time to the guys in our church. Foster had been enlisted, then he got out, and he became an officer and got promoted all up to the rank of major. And here's what he used to say, shine your boots for Jesus. When you go to work, he used to say, put a crease in your uniform for Christ. You ought to be the best looking guy there. Not the sloppiest looking, the best looking. The working conditions in Paul's day were often less than ideal. So every day, when it's off to work you go, okay, I want to give you three things to pack into your character, all right? So pack these three things. If you pack a lunch or if you take your coffee or whatever you do, whatever your deal is, okay? Pack these three things as you go off to work, all right? Here's the first one, a cheerful disposition. A cheerful disposition. It's a sign of a thankful heart. blessed to be able to go to work, glad and filled with gratitude. We don't need another grouchy, grumbling, gossiping Christian rolling into the workplace. Amen? Okay, so you just pack a cheerful disposition when you go. Number two, a heart of submission. No, your boss may be hard. He may be harsh. Maybe he's even a jerk. Amen, Micah? Yes. Amen, okay? But in most situations, in fact, I'm going to just put myself out on a limb here. In almost every situation, your boss is typically not going to ask you to commit a sin. He's not. Now, he may ask you to do something you don't like. He may want you to do something a certain way, even though you think your way's better, or maybe some of you are like, well, I know my way's better. Well, there's a reason you're not the boss, too. So think about that, all right? There's a reason for that. So unless your boss is asking you to sin, and then at that point we ought to obey God rather than man, okay? Okay, but unless he's doing that, submit to the glory of God. Learn to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you got it. Okay, boss, I'm on it. Let those phrases come out of you. This is what they're saying to you. Submit to the glory and for the glory of God. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Look at the text. You know, when the boss is around and when he's not around. Okay? We don't do the minimums, just enough to get by. We work hard. Note this tonight, with or without direct supervision. We accept and we embrace accountability. Your boss says, what happened here? You don't go, I don't know, George, he's asking you, she's asking you, what happened? Make yourself accountable. I don't know, I'll figure it out. The parallel passage to what I'm teaching tonight is found in Colossians. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Notice, who are you doing? You're fearing God. And whatsoever you do, you see that? Do it heartily as what? Shine your boots, do your job, whatever it is you have to do. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive what? The reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I learned this lesson in the most humiliating way when I was a young man working for the Army Air Force Exchange Service. My supervisor came down and he said to me, Todd, I have a job for you. He walked me outside to this horrible, disgusting, nasty trailer that was a catch-all for everything. I don't remember the last time it had been unlocked. We couldn't even find the key for it. They had to cut with the bolt cutters the lock. As we're opening the door, stuff is falling out of the trailer. He says, I want you to straighten all of this out and organize it and make it look right. Threw me the keys. He said, all right, have at it, and walked off. I was so angry and I was so frustrated. I was slamming stuff around. I was throwing stuff out. I was so irritated. And I decided, I'm going to quit. I didn't sign up for this. It's not in my job description. And so I went to my supervisor. The next day, I came home and decided, that's it. I rode my bike back to work. And I said, Mark, I need to talk to you. And he said, okay. I said, hey, I'm quitting. He said, what? I said, I quit. He said, what do you mean you quit? I said, I'm not cleaning that trailer out. And he said, oh, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, what do you mean? He said, well, man, Todd, he goes, this whole time I thought you were a Christian. He said, and I knew everybody else would not want to do this job, and I knew everybody else would complain about it. And I said, if there's one guy that'll knock this out of the park, and if there's one guy that's going to get this done, and if there's one guy that'll do this and do it right, it's going to be Todd. He goes, so if you're going to quit, just hand your stuff in, that's fine. I said, I'll be out at the trailer. And I spent 2 weeks at that trailer. 2 weeks it took me to get that done. I had to pull everything out, put shelves in. It was a disgusting nightmare. Here's the thing you need to pack as well, a commitment to excellence. God's not expecting you to be perfect. And here's the truth, whether your boss even leads into this or not, the truth is they know you can't be perfect. I mean, they hired you, right? So they obviously know you're not perfect, right? Okay. But we can be excellent. We are to work respectfully, earnestly, with loyalty. To be single of heart means that you give wholehearted dedication to the task at hand. You will exercise yourselves with diligence and determination to do what is expected of you. Just remember, when you are loyal to Christ, you are loyal to those that the Lord has placed over you. When you are loyal to Christ, you are loyal to those that the Lord has placed over you. How many of you remember the little song, Whistle While You Work? All right, well, let me give you the Christian rendition. It's called Worship Through Your Work. That's the second point, okay? Now, you may whistle while you work to the annoyance of others. One of our secretaries, I won't tell you what she does, but her name's Becca Wallace. She can't stand when whistling, so when I walk by her office, I always, she's just, So she's in the nursery tonight, but you guys are all going to rat me out, so that's fine. Worship through your work. Now, let me just be really clear. We don't worship our work. And some of us need to check ourselves. You don't worship your work. Now, let me just say this, and I want to say this, two things. Number one, I've been guilty of this. Some of you take your work home with you, and you don't need to, and you shouldn't, and you're not paid to. You need to turn your cell phone off. You need to leave the laptop off. Here's the crazy thing. You know what's crazy? I know this is going to hurt some of you, and it might sound harsh, but if God called you home tomorrow, your company would keep on ticking. Your workplace would just keep right on rolling. You need to realize that if you can't detach yourself from work, that's your idol. You love it. You love it. You need to be able to pull away. I've been so guilty of that. So guilty of that. As a pastor, thinking, well, I have to respond. No, my first priority is my family. It's my first priority. And so don't worship your work, and be careful that your work doesn't become an idol. And let me say this as well, it might jar some of you. You don't worship at your work. You're there to work. Don't steal time from your boss. He's paying you to work. Okay? We go to work to work. So what does that mean, to worship through work? We worship through our work as we submit and surrender to the higher authority in our life. We show the world that our attitude and our actions, remember what I said, attitudes, actions, and antics overshadow ability, stop you from being able to progress opportunities. We show those that we are under that there is a higher authority in control, the Spirit of God, who has given us our gifts and abilities, and we're using them for His glory. Remember that we are not saved by our works, but our works show the evidence of our salvation through that, through worship, through how we do it. So whatever your job is, display your worship of God through the manner in which you work. If you teach, if you crunch numbers, if you cut yards, if you serve, if you cook food, if you serve food, if you look at computers, if you run wires, if you design stuff, make stuff, or blow stuff up, okay? It doesn't matter. No matter what you do, do it who? Unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord, okay? Now, and can I just say this as well? Just keep in mind, it's not always about punching a clock, too, okay? Can I get an amen from the moms in here? Okay, you don't like your kid's thrown up at 3 o'clock and you're like, oh, I haven't started my shift yet. I'll be in a minute. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. When I was on staff 10 years ago now, almost 11, in my job description that Pastor Dan gave me, my pastor that I was working under, there was a phrase in there. And it was the only thing he talked to me about. He handed me my job description. It's 2 pages long. And he said, Todd, there's one phrase I want to talk to you about. I said, okay. He said, we work around here till we get the job done. He said, do I need to explain that to you? I said, no, sir. He goes, okay, that's it. And that's all he ever said. I knew what he meant. I mean, you don't walk out the second you're ready to go home. You don't walk out if you're till 5. If you say, hey, I got to stick around a few minutes. If I got to come in a little bit early tomorrow. If I have to on occasion, once in a blue moon, if I got to do something, if I got to go out of my way, if I have to... You do that. You don't run around with a job description, and every time somebody says something, you're like, hang on. It's not in there. We have a little coined phrase for the folks that are here serving on our staff. We call a little phrase, I inserted it in there, it's called other related duties. Amen. Other related duties. You don't run around and say, this isn't my job. Come on. You know, that's not what we want to do. Knute Larson and I were having a conversation. In fact, I think he told this to all the pastors when we were doing some training. He said they had a very large campus. At one point, I think his church was about 12,000 people. He had 18 pastors full-time that worked for him. And he said, we were going into a meeting, and several of the members on his executive pastoral staff, there were four or five of them, he said, we were walking into our facility, and there was some trash on the ground. He said, and I watched them, one, two, three, four, walk in, and none of them picked it up. He said, and so I went over, and I scooped it all up, put it in a bag, walked into the meeting, and he said, I held up the bag and just basically said, did you guys see this outside? And they all said, yeah. He goes, okay. He said, I never had to say another word. They got the point. See? Number three, work in light of eternity. Work in light of eternity. I will promise you that you're never going to get all of the rewards that you might be seeking in this life for the work you do. It's not going to happen. Recognition and rewards do not tend to come that much in this life. If you seek them out, if you're on a quest to get recognized and get accolades, and if you're on a quest to do all that, can I just let you know you're pretty much going to be disappointed all the time? It's just not going to come. I don't know who said this, but it's brilliant. God's payday is not at the end of the week, but at the end of our lives. Amen. Isn't that great? God's payday is not at the end of the week, but it's at the end of our lives. And can I just remind all of us tonight, and I say this to myself as much as I say this to all of us tonight, God will reward your faithfulness. He promises to in the scriptures. He will reward. There is rewards waiting. You may never see them in this life. I would urge you to caution you, guard your heart against seeking against them. But God will reward your faithfulness. Here is the great motivation. The great motivation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Okay, that's the motivation. Well done. Well done. So think about eternity. Look at the text. It's very clear. It couldn't be clearer how the Lord is seeing your service. The Lord is the rewarder. The Lord is the one. Work in light of eternity. And then, let me speak to those tonight, and Paul turns his attention now at the end of this passage, a word to those in authority. A word to those in authority. Let me just say it this way. I think as I looked at this and sort of would maybe sum up verse 9, a couple of things that I wanted to communicate and preach on this, and that is this: be patient with those people God has placed under your leadership. Be patient. No matter what capacity they're in, be patient with them. Your power, your position, and your authority, listen carefully, is to help people, not lord over them, not strike fear in them, not run them into the ground and rob them of the joy of coming to work. Don't be pushy and aggressive and arrogant. Allow for grace. Can I get a witness? Amen. Allow for grace. I made a discovery many years ago, and God convicted me sorely of this. People never change as fast as we think they should. Amen? People never change as fast as we think they should. People need grace from us, and we need to give grace to them, and we need grace from them. Amen? We need it. Don't abuse your power. Look at the Bible. Threatening, it says. Threatening. Love, not force or fear, is the best way to encourage people to work. While you have the right to use your authority, and at times you probably need to and should, but remember, while you have the right to use your authority to get things done and enforce policy and set a pace, don't abuse it. Why? Because it creates resentment. creates resentment. You know what they say? If you have to always remind people you're the boss and you're in charge, maybe you're not. Right? If you're in a position of power and authority, remember that you are under God's authority and there is a day of accounting coming. Amen. There's a day of accounting coming. Be willing to yield your rights in order to allow others to exercise theirs. And then I would say, treat those you lead without partiality. Treat those you lead without partiality. Be as loving, as generous, and as gracious as you can to all your employees, all of them. Don't have favorites. Be a faithful example of fairness across the board. Remember, the day is coming when God will right all wrongs, review every life, and hand out rewards. That day is coming. It's going to happen. He's going to review, and he's going to hand out. You know, church, in every aspect of human life, God's plan is one of authority and submission. This is where we've been for weeks. Just walk back the text. It starts all the way back in chapter 5, in verse 21. When it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Paul explained prior to that how we go about doing that, how we get there. And from verse 21 all the way through the home life, husband, wife, marriage, children, and now servants. God's rule, God's guide, God's plan is one of authority and submission. These two pillars are the bedrock of what biblical labor relations rest on. To avoid chaos and anarchy, someone must lead and some must follow. As we close this section tonight on submission, I want to challenge us to do something. We started the service this way, actually, or the beginning of the preaching, to ask the Lord. I want you to do this tonight in just a minute. I'm going to give you a second. I know you're dying to fill that blank in. Get there in a minute. I just can't leave till the blank's done, I understand. But I want to challenge you to examine your heart and ask the Lord to help you increase your submission, increase your surrender to him and to the roles and the responsibilities we all have, regardless of our position, whether we're a husband, whether we're a wife, child, parent, employee, employer. He said, well, where do I go for that? Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example of submission and our primary source of help in fulfilling our roles and responsibilities. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our source.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.